begins with, blessed are those. Happy are those. That's the beginning. He wants you and I to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. We're good with that, right? We can handle that first word, blessed, happy. But then he starts off with, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not quite what we think. He's changing our thinking. He's changing our thoughts. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happiness is found by those who are poor in spirit, by those who mourn over their sin, by the meek, the gentle, by those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happiness is found by those who show mercy, for they shall receive mercy. Happiness is found by those who are forgiven. Those who share the truth with the world around them, sharing the truth of the peace that God makes available to us. And blessed or happy are those who face persecution, opposition from the world. That is where we are. That's our setting. Sitting out on the hillside, listening to Jesus, starting off with the blessings. And then we get to verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Greek mythology, there's a story about two goddesses, two ladies. The first one, every place she goes, she brings life. You don't see her, but you can always tell that she's been there. Burned trees suddenly put forth new leaves. A stagnant pool will become fresh and sparkling. Violets grow from the ground. Parched fields blossom with new life. There is another goddess, though, who, although she is beautiful, grew up on poison. And every place she goes, that poison is spread. She breathes on a swarm of insects, and they fall to the ground. Thought it might be nice to have her around the lake, but you put a flower in her hand. It fades and withers. Hummingbird flying into her presence shudders and falls to the ground. Our lives will have an effect on those around us. We will either be like the first one and bring life, or like the second one and bring death. That is what these verses are talking about. The influence that we should have as believers on the world around us. President Woodrow Wilson tells of a time he was sitting in a barber chair having his hair cut. And another man came in while he was there, sat in the next chair. And though all this man wasn't teaching or instructing, every word that he spoke showed interest in the man that was cutting his hair. Before he was finished having his hair cut, Woodrow Wilson became aware that he'd been in an evangelistic service. Didn't even realize it. The man sitting next to him was D.L. Moody. Woodrow Wilson stayed around the barbershop for a little while after that. And he saw the effect that this man had. They didn't know his name, but something had changed their thoughts. As Woodrow Wilson left, he felt as though he were leaving a place of worship. Just from a haircut. What impact are our lives making? What do you leave after you leave a room? When our lives are characterized by the Beatitudes, the things that we've been talking about, there should be a difference. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We have been sent to this world, but we shouldn't love this world. Not an easy thing to do, and it's often a very thin line. And these verses show us how to do this. We need to be salt, and we need to be light. The character of the believer has been defined for us. Our character, poor in spirit, mourning over sin, making peace. All those things, that should be part of our character. And it should affect the world around us. There will be two effects. We know that, especially from the last of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted. As we share, as we seek to be salt and light in this world, we will either face persecution or people will be saved. That is the two ways that our lives should affect the world around us. These verses are telling us we need to be different. We need to be different from the world around us. We know the attitude of the world is contrary to what God has said. The world hates us. But we still need to be salt and light in the world as we go out. The world desperately needs us. They need our influence. Again, picture Jesus looking out over the multitude, the people that were covering the mountainside. He sees them. He sees their hearts. He sees their minds. He sees the corruption. He sees the disintegration of life at every point, and yet we see his love for them as well, just as he still loves us. He knew they needed salt to stop the corruption. They need light for those that are lost. The world is decaying around us. It needs salt. The world is dark. It needs light. Not quite the view that the world has of itself. I mean, if you think about it, the world thinks we're doing quite well, right? And we're getting better all the time. Things are improving. Perhaps in knowledge. Certain kinds of knowledge. But the evil in the world is getting worse. We see it on the news on a regular basis. The things that are happening. The world is in desperate need of our influence, of salt and light. Let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. First Peter chapter 2. Says this, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's how we need to view ourselves. Those of us who have repented and trusted Jesus as Savior, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood sent out to share the truth, the light. That is what we are to be to this world around us. We are to have an influence. We are to make a difference. Verse 13, again, back in Matthew, the first word is what? You. Okay. Verse 14, this is really hard. The first word there is you. Okay. Verse 16, second word. Let your light. You are the salt. You are the light. You are to let your light shine. That is what this verse is saying. Very, very personal. You and I need to make a difference. We need to spread salt in the world. We need to shed light. The corruption will continue. And it will get worse. The darkness will stay and grow darker. But we need to do and be what we can. Many of you know the Tolkien's books, The Lord of the Rings. In those books, the battle of light and dark is a tangible thing, something they can actually see. The shadow is creeping and coming closer. You and I are in a battle today. And we may not always see that shadow, but it is there. The world is dark and the world is decaying. And we need to be salt and light. We are in a battle.
a real battle. We must stand against it. We must guard against it. We're not to go and hide away in the woods or retreat in the face of persecution. We are to be the salt and the light that the world desperately needs. Those of us who possess the character of the kingdom, the poor in spirit, the mourners, the peacemakers, those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we are to share that with the world around us. This is what we are. Interesting way that the Greek puts this. It's not something we work for or try to be. Like, we're all supposed to be try and be salt. We are salt. We are light. Salt retards the corruption, slows it down, and the light brings the truth and changes it. The great blessedness, the great happiness that we've talked about in verses 3 through 12 also comes with responsibility. Does that sound like a line from a movie? Anybody remember Spider-Man? With great power comes great responsibility. Did you know that was actually from Voltaire? I didn't know that. News for the week. With great power comes great responsibility. With great blessedness, with great happiness that God intends for us to have, there is great responsibility. Our lives should make a difference. And he starts with salt. Salt has always been important. The Greeks actually considered salt to be divine. The Romans, there were two important things, salt and sun. Interesting. Salt and light is what we talk about here. In the day with no refrigeration, they didn't have refrigerators back then. Okay? How do you preserve your meat? How do you preserve things? What does it take? Salt. You rub it into the meat, you let it dry. You have jerky. You soak it in brine of salt water. It preserves the meat so you can eat it. Salt had a preserving quality. Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt. Go to work, end of the week, you get your paycheck, and you have salt. You know this expression, he's not worth his salt? Guess where it came from? Yeah. It's a sign of friendship. A sign used in covenants. Even today, some of us throw it over our shoulder when you make a promise. No notaries at the time. And eating salt meant you were making a covenant. Face to face, it was binding. Salt has five basic functions. Purity, flavor, sting, thirst, and preservation. That's what salt does. That is what you and I are to do in the world. Salt is white against the dark world. Salt adds flavor. How many of you have a salt-free diet? I'm not there yet. I hope I don't get there. Ever had peanuts without salt on them? It's like, why bother? Yeah. Or most anything. We add salt, and there's the problem. We add salt to flavor our food. That is what you and I are to do in the world, is to bring flavor to it. Salt, you get it in a wound, a cut. How does it feel? Burns. It stings. Also cleansing, but that's the idea. That's what it also does. Salt tablets, we don't use them as much, but I remember as a kid marching in the band, we were supposed to take salt tablets that helped with water somehow. I don't get that, but it makes us thirsty. It gives us a hunger and a thirst for water. That's what salt, that's what you and I should do in the world. And then we've talked about it, salt preserves food. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Second Corinthians 2, verse 15 says this, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Let me read it again. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Among the saved, we are a fragrance of life. We bring encouragement with the way we live and the things we say. Those who are being saved, what happens? Death. As we share the truth, they realize and see their lostness. That is the two reactions that are to happen as you and I live the way God wants us to. For those who are being saved, preservative. For those who are unsaved, it's a sting. It's a rebuke. We are to be pure, glistening, white against the darkness of the world. Our presence should point people to God. Our presence should affect the way people think. We are to flavor life with the wonder of God's presence. Flavor life. Think about that. With the wonder of God's presence. We are to sting, convict the sinful wound of the world. We are to create a thirst for God in those around us. And we're to be a preservative to slow the spread of the corruption in the world. One of the commentaries I read talked about, remember that, I don't know, have the years down, but in France there was the big upheaval in the government. We're talking several hundred years ago. And the monarchy was put down and everything. I guess that England was headed for the same kind of a thing at that time. The monarchy, the country, the nation was headed for turmoil, but a revival came at the same time, changed the course of their history. It affected, because there were so many believers, believers in government, believers living their lives as God intended. It changed lives. That's what we are to do. Political change is not what the world needs. It needs our lives. It needs the salt and light that we can bring. Again, salt is the influence of Christian character. Light is the communication of the gospel. Salt is hidden. When you put it on the meat and you rub it in to preserve the meat, what happens? You look at the meat and you go, where's the salt? It's absorbed into it. It preserves that way. Light doesn't work like that. We're going to be shining lights in our house behind the couch and under the beds, looking for the cat. Letting that light shine into the dark places. That should come from our lives as we speak the truth. Salt can slow down spoilage, but light will change. It will change the corrupt. It will bring new life. And that's what you and I are to do, to shine the truth, the light of the gospel to the world around us. To be bright, glaring at times, shining in the world. John 8 talks about Jesus is the light of the world. This verse says we are that light. As the moon reflects the sun, you and I are to reflect the S-O-N, the sun, to the world. Through his word, through his son, God reveals himself to a dark world. And you and I are that light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God brings light. God brings truth. Sharing the knowledge of the glory of God brings light to the lives around us. During this time when Jesus was talking to these people in Galilee, they could look out and see the towns in the area. And the towns of that day were generally up on the hill. They built them on hills. Several reasons. Easier to defend. If the enemies came, they could see them coming. It was easier to protect. It's a very hot place, cooling breezes. If you're on the hill, you get the breeze. You want to be cooled off. At night, you can see them. It's a hill. There's a light there. You can find the light. You can find where you're going. All of that is a picture of what you and I are to be as light in the world. We need to have the character and the influence of salt. And we need to have the bold, bright message of the light of the gospel. In this verse, there's a warning. Several warnings, actually. It says, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And then it says down in the next verse, nor does anyone light a lamp, put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and he gives light to all. He's saying, don't lose your flavor as salt. Salt that's lost its flavor is good for what? Nothing. Nothing at all. Don't hide your light. What good does it do to light a lamp and stick it under a bushel? The only thing you might get is a fire. A warning. A warning to us. Now, I've heard it said today that salt can't lose its flavor. Has anyone ever heard that? Okay, the salt we have is different from the salt that they had back then. When it's purified, when salt is totally pure, I understand it can't lose its flavor because it's pure salt. Interesting analogy. When we are pure, when we are cleansed, when we seek God's forgiveness, we maintain our flavor. But the salt in Jesus' day, much of it would have come from the Dead Sea. And it was a mixture. It wasn't just salt. It had gypsum in it. It could easily become alkaline, become worthless. In that case, guess what you did with it? You threw it on the ground and kept the weeds down. It would kill things, but it wouldn't have the preserving, it wouldn't have the flavor-bringing effect that it was to have. If we are not careful, we can lose our influence. He's warning us. If sin enters our lives, it causes damage. We can't slow down the corruption in the world if we're part of the world. How many of you would light a light and then hide it? Hide it under a basket. How many of you have that song? Let's see. Hide it under a bushel. No. Yeah. Okay. That's not the idea of light, is it? You light it and you let the room be filled with light. That is what we are to do with the truth of the gospel. The fear of persecution can often make us want to hide it. But what did we just read in the verses before? Blessed are those who are persecuted. The world desperately needs the light of the truth. The truth of God's word. Don't hide it from them. Let it shine. If Jesus lives inside of us, he is the light. The light is here. Are we showing it to those around us? Don't hide it. Shine it. Speak the truth. Tell the world the truth. And then we get to verse 16. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When we keep our mouth shut, when we're afraid to stick our necks out, never thought of it like this. We make ourselves more important than God. I can't talk to them. They might think I'm weird. I can't do that. Who's become more important? Me. Who is more important? Who is the most important thing? Who is the only thing that can preserve and bring light? God. That is the most important. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Psalm 115 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Glorify your Father. Again, the idea of a tender, a kind, loving Father is here. But your Father who is in heaven. In heaven, the majestic, the splendor, the glory, the majesty Both parts are there. The kind, loving Father and the glory and the majesty. We are to glorify God. That is our reason to live. To bring Him glory. To bring Him honor. He should be the most important. What does this say to us today? You and I are salt. If we have repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior, we are salt and we are light. If we lose our saltiness, there's nothing, no one else. It is only us as believers that are the salt of the world. It is only us as believers that are the light. If we hide our light, the world remains in darkness. So the first thing, have you repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you turned from sin and sought His forgiveness? And then, what difference does it make when you walk into a room? Is it a good influence you bring? A no influence? Or a bad influence? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. First thing I'd like you to consider in the quietness of this time is, have you repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior? It's a matter of praying and talking to Him, admitting your sinfulness, admitting your need of a Savior, telling Him you want to be forgiven, and asking Jesus into your heart, into your life. If you've never done that and would like to do that today, would you put your hand up and put it back down so I can pray for you? Do you would ask God to forgive you and to come into your life? For those of us who have done that, is our lives making a difference? When we walk into a room, can people tell by how we act and what we say that we belong to God? Father, we do thank You for today. We thank You for Your word. Father, help us. Help us as believers, those who have repented and trusted You as our Savior, Father, that we would make a difference in the world around us, that we would be the salt and the light that they so desperately need. Father, help us to seek for Your glory and Your honor and not our own. To speak the truth in love to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.